the compassion of the Lord. You know, in the world we live in today, there's not a lot of compassion that you see. You know, there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of harsh words being spoken, you know, to people. And people are struggling, I think, under the stress of daily life on this planet right now. You know, there's a lot of disagreements that we see in politics and other areas. And, you know, you encounter people maybe, and maybe they've got a chip on their shoulder, or there just seems to be a boiling point that is really, really just beneath the surface in people's lives. But we need to follow the example of the Lord and have a heart of compassion, even for those people that might speak unkindly to us, and yet we can reach out to them with the love of God and with His compassion, and let them know that, hey, there's a better way that we can live. There's a different way that God wants us to live, and He can help us to do that. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion." I love that phrase. Our God is the Father of compassion, and He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. There's a scripture I love to quote, and it's: "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul." I've quoted that many times in recent months and past couple of years. He is not only the Father of compassion, but He is the God of all comfort. So this morning, if you need the compassion of the Lord, if you need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter Himself, you're going to be ministered to, I believe, through the words that we cover this morning. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to pick up at verse number 10. Some of the scriptures you'll have on the screen this morning, and then when we get to the book of Matthew, you'll just follow with me for a little bit in scripture, and then we'll go back to some scriptures on the screen as well. We're just trying to mix it up a little bit. Isaiah 49 and verse number 10 says this. He says, "They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. So they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into songs, O mountains, for the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones." I love this portion of Scripture, especially in verse number 10, talking about that God's people are not going to have to suffer hunger or thirst, and the desert heat, the sun, is not going to beat upon them and drain them of their strength. But He says, "He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead us beside springs of water." David said that in Psalm 23, that He leads us beside still waters. Amen? But He's a God of compassion. But I love this. He's also our guide. He's not only our God, but He is our guide. And He leads us to places where, in the midst of all kinds of junk that may be going on around us, He can give us the peace that we are so desperate to find. And then later in verse 13, "He is the Lord. The Lord comforts His people, and He will have compassion on His afflicted ones." There's all kinds of different afflictions that we can experience in life. And no matter what you may be afflicted with this morning, worry, fear, doubt, unbelief, a financial need, a physical need, whatever it might be in your life that you sense an affliction upon you and in you, He says that He wants to comfort you in the midst of it, and He will have compassion on you in the midst of it, and He'll show you that compassion. You'll see it, you'll feel it, you'll sense it. Let's go to chapter 54 of Isaiah. Just one verse there, verse number 10, and this is a great verse. Once again, He repeats this phrase: "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor will my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has what? Who has compassion on you. I love this because we know that there's coming a time when this earth is going to be shaken. And the Bible says the earth and the heavens consumed by fire. And he says, even though the mountains are shaken, and even though the hills are removed, the Bible even talks about the islands being wiped off the face of the earth. He says, even though all that will happen, yet, he says, my unfailing love for you, each one of you and me, he says, that unfailing love is never going to be shaken. Nothing can shake the love of God that he has for each one of us. And also, he says, nor will my covenant of peace be removed from you. I love that, says the Lord who has compassion on you. I love the fact that his love will always be, and his peace, this covenant of peace that he's made with us through Christ, that peace can never be taken away. It's a peace the world can't give you, but it's also a peace the world can't take away. Amen. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it will keep our hearts and our minds safe in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Let's go to the tiny book of Micah. I love the minor prophets. They're not minor in quality. They're minor in the amount of chapters that are there. And that's why they're called the minor prophets. But each one of the minor prophets, and we went through those a couple of years ago, through each one, from Amos all the way to Malachi, we went through them, Hosea all the way through. We went through each and every one of them. And in every one of those minor prophets, there's a testimony of Jesus there. We see Christ in all the books of the Bible, but even in the minor prophets, we see Jesus in each one of those books. Micah chapter 7, it's just a couple of verses there, 18 and 19. And he asks this question. Micah, he asks, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? That word remnant always jumps out at me because in every generation that has ever existed on this planet, God has always had a remnant. Even though the majority of people have always turned away from God, they've rejected God. The Bible says he came to his own received him not, but to as many as did receive Jesus, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. And so, who is a God like you? You're the one that pardons our sin, and you forgive our transgressions of the remnant of your inheritance. There's always a group of people in every generation that will have a heart for God, that will accept him, and then they'll do their best to live for him. God has always had a remnant, and he has one in this generation. Despite the fact that it appears that morals are going down the tubes, and character and integrity and honesty and all those things are just going down the tubes, not only in our nation, but around the world. In spite of that, God has a remnant in this generation that will receive Christ as Savior and that will make up their mind to serve God. It may be some of your family, some of my family that haven't come in yet, but by the grace of God, as we pray and intercede for them, they will. Because the word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. We can claim our families for God. There's a remnant that's yet to be won to the Lord. Then he goes on, he says, you do not stay angry forever. Aren't you glad of that? That God's anger does not last forever, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Amen? His favor lasts a lifetime. You don't stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. Man, I love that. His mercy, his grace, he delights to show that to us. Then he says in verse 19, you will again have compassion on us. And I love this. You will tread our sins underfoot, and you will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And another place he says, and they'll never be brought up to our memory again. Those things that he cast, those sins, those failures, those faults, those shortcomings in our lives, they'll never be brought up to us again once we've asked his forgiveness. Now, you and I have a problem with forgetting those things and leaving them behind, but God never does. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. Let's go a little bit further. The last of the minor prophets. Let's go to the tiny book of Malachi, and we're going to go to chapter number 3. And I love this portion as well. The whole chapter is great, but we're going to look at just a couple of verses there. Malachi chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And this is speaking of the end times, the times in which we live today. And he says this prophetically, "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Do you know that you and I are part of God's treasured possession? We're a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belong to God. And so he says, you're mine. You're part of my treasured possession. He says, "I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him." And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. Again, you know I believe this with all my heart, that in the last days there's going to be that distinction between those of us that know God and are doing our best to serve him and those that are far from God and have no desire to serve him. There will be a distinction. God says, "I'm going to make a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the lost." There will be a clear line of demarcation. You'll know who's really serving God, and you'll know who's not. How? By their fruit, Jesus said. That's how you're going to know them. Not by their works, but by their fruit. Not by what they say, but what you see in their lives on a daily basis. The consistency of their walk. All of those things. He says, you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt who's living for me and who's not. Daniel says a very similar thing as well in his writings, that in the last days, the people that know their God are going to be strong, and they're going to do exploits in his name. Amen? They will be strong and do exploits in his name. That's what I'm believing God for in these last days, to bring that back to the church, to bring that back to his people. Let's go to Matthew. Turn with me there. It's not going to be on the screen. Matthew 9. And we're going to pick up at verse number 35. Jesus has been teaching and preaching, and he's talking now in verse 35. He says this, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness." I love that. The threefold ministry of Jesus. He was a teacher, he was a preacher, and he was a healer. Amen? He did all the three of those things in every village that he went to. Now, we see in Scripture that there were a lot of people that Jesus healed, but then there are a lot of people that we read in Scripture that he didn't heal. And I say that in this regard. You'll never find in Scripture where he went to leper colonies and emptied out an entire leper colony. You'll never find that in Scripture. The ones that he did pray for were healed. He healed all that were sick, the Bible tells us. But even at the Pool of Bethesda, we don't know how many people were there, but there was only one person that Scripture writes that was healed, the person that had been there for so many years. It's not shared or told that he healed every single one at the Pool of Bethesda, just that one person. Why is that? We don't know. We won't know till we get to heaven about some of these questions that we have in our minds. Why are some healed? Why are some not? We don't have the answer this side of heaven. We just don't. But Jesus was a teacher, he was a preacher, and he was a healer. And the ones that he did pray for, every disease, every sickness, they were healed. Verse 36, "When he saw the crowds that had gathered around, he had compassion on them." I'm so thankful that our God is a God of compassion. The God of compassion, the Father of compassion, the Father and God of all comfort. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, I see that in the world today, in the church world, those that are really trying to serve God. There seems to be this all-out attack of the enemy upon God's people. And why is that surprising to us? Because we know, the Bible says, that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We know his job is threefold. Just as Jesus had a threefold job, so does the devil. The devil's job is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly, that you might enjoy it to the full. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them and for them because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are in trouble. They're in trouble. You know, they really are. That's why a shepherd leads them to green pastures where they can feed properly. A shepherd leads them beside still waters so that a rushing water cannot sweep the sheep away. The shepherd is very important to the life of the sheep. And when Jesus saw those crowds and he looked on them with compassion, he saw that they were harassed. In their generation, they were battling things that were harassing to the Jewish people. They were under Roman domination. They were paying heavy taxes. There was all kind of stuff going on culturally there. They were harassed and they were helpless. They had no advocate. They had no advocate, you know? A lot like the condition we find ourselves in today. Harassed, helpless in so many ways, so many areas, so it appears, like sheep without a shepherd. So then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There's people out there that are ready to receive Christ. The harvest is ripe and to harvest. The grain, the heads are white. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Field doesn't belong to us. The people don't belong to us. We all belong to God. It's his harvest field, but we are his workers. We're the ones that he wants to send out and others that he wants to call to that work. And so he looks upon the crowds with compassion. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, and just a couple of verses there. Turn with me. Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. This beginning of this chapter, Matthew 14, is where John the Baptist is beheaded. John the Baptist is beheaded for his preaching and teaching and baptizing and all of this. And he's, of course, the one that baptized Jesus as well. But he's beheaded. He dies for what he believed. He spoke out against Herod and the relationship that he had with his brother's wife. And so it says in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus was well acquainted with John the Baptist. You know, they were even slightly distantly related. And so now Jesus hears that he's been beheaded, and Jesus is I think, filled with grief, just as he was when Lazarus died. And so he withdrew by boat to a private place, to a solitary place. He wanted to just have some time to, I think, pray, to get alone with his father, to talk about this, to express his feelings about this to his father. But hearing about Jesus withdrawing by boat, they saw this, the crowd saw this. The crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So again, no place where he could just, get away. Verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. You'll notice in Jesus' life that he never had a hurried pace. He never was in a rush to get anywhere, you know? You know, he didn't live like a lot of us live where, oh, man, I got to get to my next appointment. I've got this book for this time. I've got this book for another time. You know, he didn't lead that hurried lifestyle. He didn't lead that rushed pace. And so when he landed and when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. You know, we need to take time as we go about our daily life, and let's not pass up the opportunities that God has for us. Amen? Let's don't pass up the opportunities, the people that God sends across our path. Many times on a daily basis, there are opportunities that we could take to have compassion on somebody, you know? Somebody with a hand I could have held, one of the songs say on the radio today, you know? Somebody with a burden I could have lifted, somebody with something that I could have helped them with. He had compassion on people, and he would reach out and he would touch people. He would minister to people. Let's go a little bit further. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to pick up at verse number 29, just a page or two over in your Bible. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 29. This is the story where he feeds the 4,000. Jesus left there, and he went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Miracles have always been a sign. They've always been something to draw people to God or to draw people to Christ. It's been a major attention getter. And I firmly believe still that in the last days, we're going to see miracles begin to take place again to try to bring in that last remnant that are really ready to receive Christ. Verse 32 says this, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I have compassion for these people, this great crowd, because they've already been with me 3 days and they've had nothing to eat. That's amazing. This crowd was so taken with the teaching, the preaching of Jesus, just to be in his presence, that for 3 days they had been there listening to him, and they had not left, and they had not had anything to eat. He says, I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His heart was so moved towards the needs of people that he knew if he tried to send them back to their homes and to their towns and whatever place they came from, they may collapse on the way because they were famished from not having any food for 3 days. And so, again, just that grace, that mercy, that love of God for his people, that compassion that God has for his people. And Jesus reached out to them. We know the story. He fed the 4,000 with some fish and with some loaves of bread. On the other occasion, 5,000 with loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Same type of thing. But he was concerned about the needs of the people. And guess what? He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I change not. And so therefore, God is concerned about me and you this morning. What are your needs? What are you concerned about? What's troubling you this morning? God is concerned about that. And this God of all comfort and this God of compassion wants to reach out to us this morning. And he wants to touch you right where you are, right where you live this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter number 20. And we're going to pick up at verse number 29 of that chapter as well. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29. This is the story of two blind men receiving their sight. Check this out. He says in verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. Interesting that Jericho is mentioned. We know a great story there. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down for Joshua and the children of Israel as they took over the promised land. Jesus and his disciples are leaving that city. A large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them. The crowd is not always going to be for us, amen? In fact, we find today that the crowd is normally going to be against those of us that are trying to serve God. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, shut up. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. And the next statement, the next question out of Jesus' mouth is really kind of interesting. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" These dudes are blind. They're coming to him because they want to be healed. They want to see. They want to see. They just want to see. But Jesus asked the question anyway. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that question, I think, rings out to us this morning. What do you want Jesus to do for you today? What's the great need of your life this morning? Is it for the safety of your children going back to school tomorrow? What are you worried about? What are you stressed about? What do you want Jesus to do for you? He's asking you the question this morning. He's asking me the question. I've got needs. You've got needs. All God's children got needs. Amen. We got needs. What do you want? What do you need Jesus to do for you today? Think about that. We'll deal with that at the end this morning. So he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Lord, they answered, "We just want to see. We want to receive our sight." Jesus had compassion on them. And look at this. He touched their eyes. He touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and they followed him. There's a great principle there. What do you want me to do? Lord, we want to receive our sight. The compassion of Jesus just goes forth from him. And he touched their eyes. Something about touch. We talked about this years ago about throughout the New Testament, well, I should say the Gospels especially in particular, but in other parts of the New Testament as well when others were praying. But when Jesus, specifically Jesus in the Gospels, when he prayed for people, he normally touched them, his hand. He would reach out his hand and he would touch people. He would touch people with his hand. That's why we lay hands upon the sick when we pray for sick people today. We anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith saves the sick. The Lord raises them up. Nobody is the healer but Jesus. Amen? Paul prayed over Eutychus and he came back to life. Paul prayed for Trophimus, but he left him in Miletus sick. What's the deal with that? One, the dead is raised. The other dude is just sick. Paul prays for him as well, but he left him in Miletus sick. God didn't answer that prayer. We don't understand those things, do we? Why is one healed? Why is one not? Why is one raised from the dead and another one is not? We don't understand that. We don't get that. But God still reaches out with compassion, especially for those of us that are left behind. God reaches out and he touches. He touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight, and then they followed him. They chose to follow him. 10 lepers were healed one time by Jesus. Only one came back to give him thanks. But that one that came back followed him. He followed him. Amen? So after you're touched by the Lord, and whether the Lord answers our prayers or not, whether he answers them the way we want him to or not, whether he answers them in the time frame that we're asking for or not, is God still a good God? I believe he is. And I'm not going to go anyplace else or go to anyone else. I'm still going to look to my Heavenly Father. I'm still going to look to him. All the people that were raised from the dead throughout Scripture, you know what I'm going to say. They died again. If not, they'd all still be here with us. Lazarus would still be walking around. He'd be sitting in a pew somewhere at some church this morning if he was still alive, you know. But he died again. And so that's not the deal. That's not the deal. It's is our Heavenly Father, is he real or not? Is God for real or is he not? I believe he is. You know, he's done enough in my life that he's proven himself to me. Whether I like some things or not, whether I understand some things or not, doesn't matter because it's not about me. It's about God. And I, you know, he says, I'm the potter and you're the clay. And the clay can't tell the potter what to make or what to do. Isn't that right? He says he can make one vessel unto honor where you're, okay, this vessel will be in a king's palace, and then another vessel, it's going to water a donkey maybe. One vessel for honor, one for not so much honor. But they're still vessels. They're still something that God can use. We are earthen vessels that God wants to use. And we can share this compassion of Jesus with people around us on a daily basis. And we can point them to the cross. We can point them to the God who gave his life that we might have life. We can point them to all that kind of stuff. And yet we don't understand a lot of things. And we won't understand some of those things until we see him face to face in heaven. And then we'll know fully, even as we are fully known. Amen? And so we wrestle with these things here on earth. We don't understand. We don't understand. We don't like it. But we trust. We trust. We trust. And so let me get back to the scripture here. He had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and they received their sight, and they followed him. I don't know about you, but I'm going to say like Joshua did, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Come what may, live or die, sink or swim, good, bad, ugly, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to live for God to the best of my ability. And one day, by the grace of God, we'll see him face to face. And we'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Praise God. Just a couple of more scriptures and we'll be done. The book of Mark, chapter number 1. Let's go there. Mark chapter number 1. And towards the end of that chapter, we're going to pick up at verse number 40. You have it on the screen. Mark chapter 1, verse number 40. This is one of the instances of a person with leprosy. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. That's a powerful statement there. He begged him, and he was on his knees doing it. He said, if, there's that little word, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The blind man said, oh, son of David, have mercy on us. What do you want me to do for you? We want to receive our sight. We want to receive our sight. He touched them, and they were healed. This man came to Jesus, begging him on his knees, if, Lord, if you are willing, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I know you can. I've heard what you've done for other people. I know you can do it for me, but are you willing? If you're willing, I know you can do it. Look at this phrase, verse 41, filled with compassion. Jesus, he just doesn't have a little touch of compassion in him. Jesus is filled. He's overflowing with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touched this man. You don't touch somebody with leprosy in that culture, in that climate. You stay away. They have to scream, unclean, unclean, so that nobody will come near them. It's like the COVID-19 of that generation. Don't come near me. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Stay away. Stay away. Don't touch me. And indeed, you better not touch them because then you're defiled and you have to go to the priest and offer sacrifices and let him watch you for a season, quarantine you to see, do you have leprosy now because you touched the leper? Think about the correlations here that we're talking about this morning. I love this. I love this. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched this leper. He didn't care what the law said. He didn't care what people thought. He is filled with compassion. He reaches out his hand and he touches this leper and he says, be clean. Didn't weep and wail, didn't pray some long, arduous prayer. He said, be clean. Just be clean. Wow. Oh, my goodness. And I skipped the phrase there. He said, I'm willing. The man asked, he said, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. I want to do this. I would love to do this for you. I would love to do this for you. So be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. He was cured. What do you need this morning? What do you need to be cured of this morning? God wants to touch you this morning. He really does. And then the last scripture as we close this morning is found in the tiny book of James, right after Hebrews, the book of James, and we're going to go to chapter number 5. And verse 11 says this. He writes, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You want to be blessed by God in these last days? Persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't faint. Because he that endures to the end, he that perseveres to the end, that's who's going to be saved. Blessed are those who have persevered. And you've heard about Job's perseverance. We've read that story. And we've seen what the Lord finally brought about in Job's life. What was the final outcome of Job's life? God gave him double what he had before. God gave him double what he had before. We talked about this last week. The devil had to get permission from God to touch Job. The devil couldn't touch Job until he got permission from God to touch Job. If that was the case under that patriarchal period, even pre-law, then how much more under the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ must Satan get God's permission before he can touch us or any of our family? God's the one that wants to touch us. He says, we know what the Lord finally brought about. God gave Job double what he had before. And he said, the Lord is full of compassion. There's that phrase again. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Again, I ask you this morning, what do you want from Jesus? What do you want from Jesus this morning? He's ready, willing, and able to reach out and touch us at our point of need. He really is. And though we may not like some things and we may not understand some things, God is still with us. He's still God. He's still King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's still the great I am. He's still the Lord thy God that healeth thee. He's still wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. He's still our Prince of Peace.